Good morning, Geneva. Oh, come on, one more time. We're outside. This is like a rock concert today. Good morning, Geneva.
Good morning.
It is good to see you all in the presence of the Lord. This is dope. Amen? Amen. All right, I want to start off by let's just celebrate some unsung heroes on the campus. Can all the athletes stand up? All the athletes. Athletes, come on, stand up. Let's see the athletes. Let's see all the athletes. Okay, athletes, sit down. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about you. Okay, we'll cheer at the game. We wanna humble you before the mighty hand of God this morning. Can all the Bible majors stand up? All the Bible, and there's my tribe. Let's give the Bible majors some. These people are gonna be your pastors and your seminary professors. Let's give the Bible majors some love. Yes. Where's the Bible professors on the campus? Where they are? They here? The Bible professors didn't come to chapel. Is Dr. Don't tell Dr. Trout. Is he here? Don't tell. There he is. Okay. Where's your Bible faculty? They're in the heavenlies. They're praying for us. Okay. I was a Bible major. And so today's text is like, you know, the final four for Bible nerds, okay? Today's text, Jesus gets into a kind of theological battle with a scholar in his day. It's like two great theologians watching hours of two great theologians debating on YouTube. Only Bible majors will understand the excitement that I have around that. Amen? And so if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, in verse 34, Matthew 22, and at verse 34, we will give God our attention and our hearts. Amen? Matthew 22, 34 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he answered to him, 'You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" The word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to speak today on the subject of the two great commandments. But if I could give it another tag, I'd call it the basis, the blessing, the basis, the burden, and the blessing of God's love. The basis, the blessing, and the burden of the love of God. Will you say that with me? The basis, the blessing, and the burden. Amen. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And I ask that you would bless these students to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, and that they would pursue you hard in their lives, Lord God, to be a people of love who share your love everywhere they go, with everyone they meet. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. People magazine reported these words from one of my great hip-hop, one of the people I like in hip-hop history, Sean P. Diddy Combs from 2017. Diddy said these words, "I'm just not who I am before. I'm something different. So my new name is Love, a.k.a. Brother Love." Now, can I stop there and tell all the sisters on the campus, don't go on the date with the brother who tells you that his name is Brother Love. All right? Diddy says, "My name is Brother Love. I will not be answering to Puffy, Diddy, Puff Daddy, or any other moniker but Love or Brother Love, okay? It's my birthday. I feel good. God is great. God is the greatest. I give all glory, and I thank my mama and my daddy." And then he ended the statement with a kiss to the camera. And while I don't know much of what Diddy was trying to say, I lift this quote to you from this hip-hop icon because he does something interesting that I think Jesus does in today's text. Jesus roots the identity of the people of God in the virtue of love and connects that love to who the people of God are to, the expression of that love in who the people of God are to be in relationship to one another and the God that they serve. In today's text, the Pharisees, after the past two, three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, are sick and tired of Jesus. Jesus is disrupting their program in Palestine. He has gained great influence with the masses in Israel, and the Pharisees need to shut him up because he's messing up their power and their sway and their protocol within the community. And so after they have tried and tried to degrade his popularity with the people, they send one of their Bible scholars. They send a scribe. They send one who is versed in the law to challenge Jesus. And he brings up a very common question within the rabbinic discourse. He asks Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? To which Jesus answers, to love God with every inch of your being in every area of your life and to love other people as you love your own self. Jesus, as I said, is in a bit of a theological debate today, and this scholar asked him this question in order to get Jesus trapped in his words, hoping that Jesus answers with the wrong answer so that his influence of the people would be diminished and things could go back to normal. But Jesus is creating, Jesus is not taking Israel and the people of God back to normal. No, he is creating a new community based on a new covenant and a new hope rooted and grounded in him. Jesus in today's text is the basis of love and the definition of love we find in today's text. Jesus says that true love is rooted in love for God and manifest and overflowing in the life of believers and how they treat all other people. Jesus teaches, friends, as servants of God and as followers of Jesus, our identity and our ethics proceed from the person of Jesus of Nazareth and his radical love for God and neighbor, which he accomplished and modeled for us in his redemptive life and death and resurrection and ascension. This radical love for God and our neighbor is countercultural in our country and in our culture. See, our country, our culture, you and I, the person sitting next to you and behind you, in front of you, we often root our personal identity in self-definition and in self-gratification. And in self-actualization, we want to make of the world what we want. We want to have the world on a string. We want to be sitting on a rainbow. We want the world to be what we want it to be. But Jesus calls us to look to God. We look to root self-identity and personal definition in so many different areas of our life rather than love for our Creator and self-sacrificing love for our neighbor in imitation of our Savior. So Jesus, as he creates a new people, a new community of followers who approach God through him, he says the highest ethics, the highest virtue, the highest commandment is love for God and love for other people, not defined by the social norms that are acceptable amongst men, but are defined by the self-sacrificing love of God, who loved the world so much that he gave his son, that whoever would believe in him, they would not perish, but have brand new life, eternal life in him. Friends, the relevant question I want to ask you today as the wind blows and my notes scramble is this: what is the basis and the burden and the blessing of love to Jesus in today's text? The basis is what we'll talk about first. Number one, the basis of the believer's love is rooted, let the church say rooted, in reciprocating the love of God back to him. The basis of the believer's love is rooted in reciprocating the love of God back to him. The scribe says to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment, hoping that Jesus will fumble over his words and give a wrong answer. But Jesus says, the greatest commandment is love for God. Westminster Catechism gets it right in question one when it asks essentially the same question, what is the chief end of man? And it answers, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Love for God is the rooting principle, the rooting emotion of how we will live lives that please God in the world. If you don't love God, you can't live for God. If you don't love God, you don't truly love anyone else. So in the text, Jesus answers that love for God is the greatest commandment. But love for God is not something that emanates from some vacuum in the human heart alone. No. Love for God is always a response to God's love for us, for God's covenant people. Amen? Love for God in the Old Testament emerged in the hearts of God's people because of God's covenant faithfulness to his people. God's people were suffering as slaves in Egypt, and they were crying out to God, and their deliverer was on the backside of a mountain in Midian. But God heard the cries of his people. His people's cries reached heaven, and God saw them, and he knew intimately what they were going through because he was with his people even in their suffering. And God raised up Moses to go and deliver his people out of the oppressive hand of Egypt and Pharaoh, to guide them through the wilds of the wilderness and into the land of promise, where he would reconstitute them as a people who loved him and loved each other and loved all who came in their midst. See, covenant keeping in the old covenant was based upon the covenant faithfulness and love of God for his people. Why wouldn't you love a God who delivered you from slavery? And the same is true in the new covenant. Love for God emerges not from some appreciation for God that emanates from the heart of the sinner, but it is because we have been encountered by a God who sits high but looks low. A God who saw us in our sin yet loved us enough to send his son. A God whom Paul says, while we were yet sinners, sent Christ to die for us. And it is on the covenant established in the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the victorious resurrection, and the glorious ascension of Christ, who sits reigning over the world and who will recreate the world for you and for me, that we should love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And another gospel says, with all our strength. Who wouldn't love a God like that? Can you say amen? A God who gave his all for you. Friend, this is always why the child loves the parent. You know, I had an interesting conversation where I was receiving correction from my 6-year-old yesterday. Because during bass lessons, he told me I was rushing him. He was saying, Dad, you weren't being patient. I was trying to get it right. And Dad, you shouldn't rush me. So I apologized to him. And as he went to practice and we went back home, he said, but Dad, sometimes it's okay for you to rush me. Because sometimes I won't listen unless you rush me. Friends, even while I failed as a father yesterday morning, not being patient with my 6-year-old's grappling with developing dexterity in his fingers, he still knows that at the end of the day, I love him and that his mother loves him. Why does he know that? He knows that because his mother nursed him at her breast. Because I comforted him and picked him up when he fell off his bike. Because she nurtured him as he wrestled with fever in the middle of the night. Because I've helped him learn how to play soccer and his addition and subtraction and even his bass lesson. My child loves me because I first loved him. And Geneva, isn't that, young people, why you love the Lord? Isn't that why you chose to go to the school? It's not just because your mom and daddy said, Geneva's the school we'll pay for. No, it's because you love God and you're seeking to devote your whole life to loving him. You're not waiting for your 40s and your 50s and your 60s to get around to God, but he has encountered you in Jesus Christ and you're ready to give him your all. You know who you were in your sin. You know who you were as a liar. You know who you were as a cheat. You know who you were when your family lived in a godless state, but yet Christ died for you. And when you heard that gospel, you knew it was appropriate to love God with everything you've got. This is the basis of what Jesus calls, answers the question, what is the greatest commandment? He's saying that the greatest commandment is a response. It is reciprocating the love of God for the creature back to the Creator. Because God loved us before we love him because he first loved us. That's the basis for the love of God in Jesus lifting the two great commandments to this scribe and this scholar. But the second is the burden of the believer's love is rooted in overcoming the selfishness of sinfulness. The basis, the burden of the believer's love is rooted in overcoming the selfishness of sinfulness. It is in the nature of the commandments from the beginning to orient the people of God away from that which displeases God and away from their natural impulses in sin. God gives direction to Adam so that Adam will live in the world and in paradise, not offending God. He gives direction to his covenant people so that they will live in the land of promise, not an offense to God by choosing self-centeredness and becoming like other people living in sin, as Adam did in the garden and as Israel did in Canaan. And so Christ, as he creates this new community based upon the new covenant in his blood, answers this scholar and says, the height of your intellectual pursuit of understanding the commands of the Mosaic law is found in this: love for God and love for someone else. For this reason, God commanded his people under Moses and under Jesus to love God rightly and to love their neighbor rightly. The burden of these two commandments places upon the people of God, that Jesus places upon the people of God, is to move them from a place of self-centeredness, which is just natural in our sinful condition, to live life with a God-centeredness, which transforms not only how we perceive ourselves and perceive our Creator, but how we perceive one another. This God-centeredness transforms how we value and how we treat each other. Because how we value each other is demonstrated in how we treat each other. It moves the believer beyond an unhealthy preoccupation with self in life and directs our vision of life upward to God and outward to our neighbor in imitation of Jesus. Jesus, friends, in these love commandments stretches our understanding of loving God from the ritualistic modes of self-justification and the manipulative motivations of man-made religion. Did you hear me? See, often our religious traditions and systems are nothing more than man-made systems of self-justification about how we live our lives in opposition to the Creator of the heavens. We build institutions and patterns of being that God has nothing to do with, and we call it the traditions of our church. But they are not rooted in true love for our Creator and love for our fellow image bearer. So love of God requires, friend, the engagement of our whole being. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and Mark, your strength. You can't do that wrapped up in self. And then Jesus extends the boundaries of who we define as our neighbor and deepens our understanding of how we treat our neighbor with love. You aren't to love your neighbor by not causing them problems. You're to love your neighbor not by ignoring them and acting like they don't exist. You love your neighbor by treating them like they were you. By loving them like you love yourself. This is heavy, friends, amen? Because we're so self-absorbed that we never really get to loving our neighbor. Jesus is not suggesting that we don't love ourselves, because you can't know how to love your neighbor rightly until you see yourself rightly in the eyes of God. But there's a difference between selfishness and narcissism and self-love. Self-love sees how valuable you are in light of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then it allows you to extend that value to how you view other people and how you treat them when you enter relationship with them. So Jesus extends the boundaries of how we define our neighbor and deepens the love in which we should treat them. Here's what Jesus teaches, friends. Everyone is our neighbor. Will you say that with me? Everyone is our neighbor. And we are to value everyone's life as much as we value our own and treat them with the corresponding care we would desire ourselves to be treated. You can't do this wrapped up in a life of selfishness. This can only be accomplished through a life of God-centeredness, which recreates how you see, feel about, and treat others. You've got to die to the selfishness of sinfulness. By this standard, American evangelicalism has been weighed and found wanting. American evangelicalism's definition of love is much more similar to the cultural definitions of love. Maybe an illustration or an experience that I had will help. I remember talking to the pastor of an evangelical church in the greater Pittsburgh area. This was some years ago. This was when Trayvon Martin had just been murdered. And I asked this pastor, how does your church, nestled in this community, care about the life of black men and women being murdered throughout our country at the hands of law enforcement? The response of this pastor was this: our church does quite well concerning diversity in the community that we find ourselves in. Didn't really answer my question, so I did some demographic work on his community. His community was 86.7% white, 2% other, 1.8% Hispanic, and 1.4% black. So I asked his leadership team this question. And his executive pastor said to me, our church has nothing to prove. And his development director said the exact same words. Our church does concerning diversity good given the demographics of our community. Here's the problem, friends. This congregation is being discipled in the mindset that only defines their neighbor as people who belong to their social, cultural, economic, and political tribe that they come from. And that is a discipleship that does not meet the criterion burdened that Jesus places on his true followers to truly love God and others in the two great commandments. Are you with me here? Here it is, friends. How you love other people is a measure and a demonstration of your love for God. And if your love for others doesn't extend past yourself and people you are comfortable with, you have barely scratched the surface at all of the love Jesus is talking about in today's text and in the life of the believer. Can I get an amen? For the burden of Jesus' love is not only to love ourselves or to love people who are like us. Rather, we are to love God so radically that we pursue a life of loving people by valuing and treating them in a manner we would want someone to treat us were we in that person's condition. Remember the parable, traditionally called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Religion often covers how we our cultural neglect of those who are different than us and not in our condition. But remember the example of Jesus, who went often beyond the bonds of Israel to set people free who were dying in sin. Brothers and sisters, this is a big point, because if you rely on cultural definitions of love and cultural practices about how we should interact with others, you will never tap into what Christ is calling you to as his follower, to be a person who sheds his love abroad everywhere you go. Everyone is your neighbor. Therefore, God is calling you to love everyone. Jesus knew this ethnic exclusivity that defined only Israelites and only Israelite men as the children of God. But Jesus broke those bonds in order to bring the liberation and the salvation holistically that God calls him to bring in the kingdom. And now he calls us into that love to be a people who are filled with power. And the reason why our churches are not producing a people with power are so unattractive at times to the world, it's not because our music's not good enough, our preaching's not good enough. It's just because our love's not good enough. Because it's not a love that flows from the love of God in the salvation of Jesus Christ, which transforms our mind and our heart and our feelings and our actions to love people so radically that they would see him through us. Are you with me today? One last thing. We talked about the basis of the love of God. We talked about the burden of the love of God. But let's just talk one last moment about the blessing of the believer's love in God. The blessing of the believer's love is rooted in belonging to a loving God and the beloved community in the church. The blessing of the love that Jesus is talking about is that we become in intimate relationship with God. We become his, he is ours, and we get to fall in love with each other and share the love of God everywhere we go. The commandments under the Mosaic covenant were to see the culture, were to set the culture amongst the people of God as they entered the promised land. The commandments were to make God's people distinctive from all the other Canaanites. The first table of the law taught the covenant people how to live in relationship with God. The second table of the law taught the covenant people how to live in relationship with their Israelite brothers and sisters and the strangers that came into their midst, everyone else that they encountered. And Jesus accepts the fullness of the Ten Commandments as sufficient to guide the theological and moral life of the new covenant people of God in the world today and since his resurrection. Love God and love people is to be the culture of the kingdom of God in the community of Christ followers in the church. We are a people of love, Geneva. The church under a loving God is to become a community defined by its love. First John teaches us this truth when it says that the world should be able to identify us as the people of God because of our love for one another. Because we live life loving God and each other, that is extended to all who come in contact with us as we go out into the world. The New Testament calls us to go, amen? And calls us to encounter people with the love of God, not to sit in the comfort of our own Christian communities and wait for people to come and then we can love them as they come on our terms and come into our cultural context and become like us. No, we are to go and to be light in the world and to be salt in the earth so that men and women might see our good works, see our love, see our care, see the way that we will come outside of selfishness in order to extend the hands and the grace of Jesus Christ to them through our own hands. And then they'll give glory to our Father in heaven. They'll come and say, what must I do to be saved by a God who would cause you to love me this way? Friends, that we are called to go and be people of love. Martin King defined the beloved community by these terms. In this quote, he says, the end is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform oppressors into friends. The type of love that I stress here is not eros, a sort of aesthetic or romantic love. It's not philia, a sort of reciprocal love between personal friends. But it is agape. Let the church say agape. This is the Greek word for love used in today's text that King lifts up. It is agape, which is understanding goodwill for all men. It is an overflowing love which seeks nothing in return. It is the love of God working in the lives of men. And this is the love that may well be the salvation of our civilization. King worked to manifest this reality within the American democracy. We can consider later if this lofty ideal that King had was correct, but the reality is, friends, that Jesus sought to manifest this reality of the beloved community in the life of his followers, bound together by love for God and love for all people. God wants you to love and be loved by him so that you might know how to love in your life. Friends, I don't quite know what Puff Daddy was talking about in his love statement at the beginning of this sermon from that quote in 2017. But what he said about himself at the beginning of that statement, it is to be true about you and I as Christ followers. We are something different, amen? We are something different, and we belong to a people who have become something different because we belong to a God who has made us something different and has made us a beloved community, a people who are radically in love with God and other people because of the grace we have received in Jesus. This is what the church is supposed to be. This is our identity. In big churches and small churches and Hispanic churches and black churches and white churches and Korean churches and Reformed churches and Pentecostal churches, Wesleyan churches and even old Baptist churches, we are not to be colorblind, as Cornel West says. We're not to be class blind. Rather, we are to be love struck. So overcome by the love of God and Jesus that we can't help but fall in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ and creation so that we might all glory in the grace that he has had upon us in Christ Jesus. The love of God should lead us into radical love for people, to see them as God sees them, because that is how we have been loved by God through Jesus. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus rose to new life to give us new life forever as a people with God and with each other from every nation, tribe, and tongue. This is the great vision of the consummation of creation, that Christ has prepared for himself a people of every nation to be in love with God and in love with one another and live in the world glorifying God with every breath that they take and every day that they live. Is your heart open to this type of love? Or will you settle for the man-made ways of self-justification that allow us to neglect sharing the love of Christ with those Christ has called us to? It'll call you, friends, into uncomfortable places. It'll call you into uncomfortable spaces. But you can go in the power of God without fear, walking in faith, if you have been overcome and love struck with the love of God. At that same evangelical church in the outskirts of Pittsburgh, we had a small group study on race, and one of the brothers was saying that people are so divided, very divided, even in Pittsburgh. And he asked me, how do we even begin the work, right? Because even after all these years, the color line is that which divides us, even in the church. And I said, you start going across the barrier. You start going into uncomfortable spaces. You step out on faith in Christ and don't find your comfort in anything else in him. In case you haven't noticed, I look different than most people in this crowd today. Amen? No, it's okay. God did that. Amen? I love my beautiful brown skin, as one of my mentors says. But I'm here because of Christ. I'm not here speaking to people about the love of God because I'm just comfortable in this space. I'm not here because Dr. Trout has made himself a friend. I'm not here because I need to speak at Geneva College. I'm here because I believe in the vision of life given to me by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And it pushes me beyond my comfort zone in faith that God is changing hearts and working behind the scenes through the foolishness of my preaching that he might activate his word and his truth by his spirit in the lives of you students, and that you might live out your life in a way that will bring the love of God into someone else's life who does not have this privilege to sit here and get this education in an authentic way because you love them. So I encourage you, friends, be reminded of the basis, accept the burden, and live in the blessing of the love of God as we leave this place from day to day. Amen? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you have been gracious to us all. We thank you, Lord God, that you are working on us all. We thank you, Lord God, that you don't see us as our failure, but you see us in Christ. And by your Spirit's power, you have strengthened us to not live according to man-made visions of life and man-made definitions of love. But you've given us the strength to walk in the love that you've given us in Jesus Christ. So do it now, we pray, for your glory, for the healing of the nations, for the salvation of the nations, Lord God, and for, Lord God, the sanctification of our lives in you, that day to day we might become more like you from the inside out. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Given the time, we'll go ahead and be dismissed. Go in Christ as those who are love struck. Something new, those with the bright yellow shirts are at the top of the stairs, not at the exit. So you scan on your way out. Go in the love of God in Christ.